Several weeks ago, preaching from 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're looking, beginning this week, at these divine qualities that are mentioned by Peter in verses 5 through 8. These divine qualities are such that when we develop them in our lives, and they become not only a part of us, but they grow within us, then we become partakers of the divine nature. So in verse 5, he begins by saying, supplement. I'm using the English Standard Version this morning. I like that word, supplement. Supplement your faith with virtue. Now, what is the meaning of virtue? Different authors, different preachers in their outlines have given different explanations of the word virtue. But if we would be partakers of the divine nature, we must not only have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, but we must also make every effort to supplement our faith with seven divine qualities, the first of which is virtue. I think these are divine qualities. The English Standard Version uses the word qualities, but since these are the means by which we become partakers of the divine nature, then they are divine qualities. They exist at birth in God, and they are to exist in us. And these qualities make us more and more like God. As I mentioned before, we were all created, or our parents were created, our earliest parents were created in God's image, but they tarnished that image. And each human being, when he reaches an age to which, at which he is accountable to God, tarnishes his image of God by sinning and separating himself from God. And we must escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And we do that by coming to believe that God is, that Jesus is his Son, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And we come to the point where we repent of our sins, we confess our faith, and we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But as Jack Carroll pointed out in class, that's just the beginning of the thing. And we oftentimes act as if, you know, wow, we finally got him baptized, you know, as if that was it. That's just the beginning. That's just the escape from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. And if we don't grow in Christ by developing these divine qualities, by supplementing our faith with these things, then eventually we will go back into that corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Because apart from these things, we will not have the means whereby to stand up to and defeat those sinful desires. So the first of these is virtue. But what is virtue? You can see alternate translations in some New Testaments and some Bibles where it says maybe moral excellence. And moral excellence, as a matter of fact, is one of the things I see more often than anything else. Well, while the word virtue may sometimes mean moral excellence, that meaning hardly seems to fit here. At least it hardly seems to me to fit here, and I'll explain why. Virtue is here distinguished from such qualities as godliness, brotherly affection, and love. But moral excellence would doubtless include these qualities. How can we say we are morally excellent if we haven't yet begun to supplement our knowledge with self-control, and our self-control with godliness, and our godliness with brotherly kindness, etc.? And so, whatever virtue means, it is distinguished here from these other qualities, and together they make a person morally excellent. So I have a hard time with one of them meaning moral excellence. Well, what does the word virtue mean? And then by this I mean we can hardly be said to be morally excellent in the absence of godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So why would we put moral excellence at the beginning of the list? On the other hand, there are good and sufficient reasons for understanding the word to mean moral courage. I saw this in several outlines back in the early 80s when I first started preparing this series. They would make the statement, well, that's moral courage, but they would not offer any reasons for that. And I like to be able to offer reasons. Finally, some things came to my attention that I want to share with you. First of all, the Greek word translated virtue, which is arete, is derived from a military term given by the Greeks as a personal name to their god of war, suggesting the concept of courage. Now, I realize that the Greek god of war, Ares, does not really exist, except in the minds of the Greeks. But they called him Ares. Well, what would better fit an imaginary god of war than a name that has as its basic meaning moral courage? What? I can't think of a quality that would be more demanded of war and being in war than courage. Of course, we're talking about moral courage. The English word virtue was derived from the Latin virtus, meaning manhood, which also suggests courage. When we think of manhood, we think of someone who stands his ground. We think of someone who will not wilt. Oftentimes you've heard it said, are we men or are we mice? And either we exhibit manhood or we exhibit mousehood. Now, there are some areas, certainly, we should be meek in the way we deal with our friends, neighbors, even our enemies. But we need to have courage even when we are being meek, and those two are not contradictory. Jesus was the meekest man that ever lived. But he was also the most courageous man that ever lived. I can't think of a man that ever lived that had exhibited more courage than did Jesus. When they came to arrest him in the garden, he did not flee. Matter of fact, according to John's account, he put himself forward and asked the troops, asked those guards, who do you seek? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, well, I'm me. Let these go. And that took them aback. That's what they threw back. And Jesus said again, who do you think? And I said, Jesus, well, that's me. Let these others go. And he went with them knowing full well he was going to certain death. But that's why he came. So I said, well, he was God. Yes, he was and is God. But he was also man. Subject to all the trials and tribulations that we are. Yet he always stood firm, even against the devil himself, as recorded by Matthew and Luke, each one in chapter 4 of their respective gospels. So when we think of manhood, I think, at least, of courage, and that's what virtus meant. And it was the word from which virtue was derived, which translates the Greek arete. And not only that, but it just seems natural that in a list of spiritual traits, moral courage would immediately follow faith. Well, why do I say that? Well, notice a few verses that certainly seem to indicate this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. What's he saying? He's saying exhibit moral courage. We cannot afford to allow Satan and his ministers to walk roughshod over us. I may have that on here, but Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that Satan as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, and we are therefore to be vigilant. Watchful. We're to stand firm in the faith. We are to act like men. Not act like men in the sense that, well, I'm not really a man, I'm just acting like one. But behaving ourselves like men. I think the King James Version says, acquit yourselves like men. Or acquit ye like men, actually, is what it says. But it means basically to acquit yourself of the charge that you're not a man. That you're not, you acquit yourself of that charge by being or behaving like the man you should be. And when we behave like the men and women that we should be, we're acting like men. We are being strong. We're standing firm in the faith. We're being watchful. Certainly this demands moral courage and is, I believe, in fact, a call for moral courage. Then is Ephesians chapter 6. I so appreciate Brian. I don't know if he thought, well, if I was going to be preaching on the divine graces, Christian graces this morning, I know, I'll leave Soldier's Christ to ride. If you had thought about it, I don't think you could come up with a better song. I appreciate that. But that's basically on this particular passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. He's not talking about physical strength, he's talking about moral strength. He's talking about the determination to not let Satan pull us or keep us away from God. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just a piece here and a piece there. God has given us, you might remember, I'm going to tell you about it just in case you don't. Well, little David, not even a member of the forces of Israel, went out, you know, the soldiers of that day, they had to provide for their own, provide their own supply. So David's father sent him out to the battle, out to the battleground, and said, I want you to take these sheep to see brothers. So David's just out there, the messenger of his father, bringing his brother, who were soldiers, food, samples. And he hears this Philistine, Goliath, coming out there and challenging Israel, send out your champion and I'll fight him, and whoever wins, well, that's the God that both people will serve. And the armies of Israel were not responding. They didn't know. What's the problem here? That I'm the one who faced him, but nobody else will. And Saul said, okay, but instead of saying, no, you're just a kid, you know, Saul said, okay. But here, put my armor on. So David puts on Saul's armor. Well, the problem is, Saul was head and shoulders above most of the men in Israel. And David was a wee fellow. He was a small fellow. The youngest of six or seven brothers. Wasn't old enough to be in the armed forces. He was out there watching his father's sheep. So he puts on Saul's armor, but it's too cumbersome. I can't wear this. This ain't going to do me any good. I can't lose. So he takes it off and he goes out there with a little sling and picks up five smooth stones, and the first stone he slings and hits that giant right smack dab in the middle of the forehead, and he falls over dead. David didn't need Saul's armor because he had the whole armor of God. That's what we've got to have. Put on the whole armor of God. God's provided it for us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I know we've all seen the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. I like that name, Wile E. Coyote. Here's where I realized that he was wily in that he was full of schemes, full of wiles. But I always enjoyed that cartoon, one of the few cartoons I ever saw my brother laugh at. But everything the coyote tried to trap, to catch the Roadrunner in heaven for dinner, and I don't mean it's an honored guest, backfired on him. Well, Satan is full of schemes. And his schemes work more often than not, unlike Wile E. Coyote. And if we're going to stand against those schemes, we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oh yes, we fight the human ministers of Satan oftentimes, but Satan and his spiritual forces are behind those things, are behind those people. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I tell you, I get the impression the Lord wants us to stand. Do you get that impression as you're reading through here? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. There's the first piece of the armor, the belt of truth. The belt would be the piece of armor to which is attached your scabbard or your sword. And other things may be attached to that. But the belt of truth is what he's talking about. He's not talking about a physical belt. He's talking about truth. You've got to immerse yourself in the truth. You've got to be familiar with the truth. You've got to know and understand the truth. You've got to be able to present the truth, to defend the truth, to contend earnestly for the truth. We'll talk more next week about the demands of moral courage. I may mention them in passing in a few minutes. But we've got to have courage, and without the whole armor of God, we will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end alert with all, keep alert with all perseverance, making application for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here the Apostle Paul, and we normally think of Paul as being some kind of super Christian. He was not a super Christian. He needed and coveted the prayers of all the churches to which he wrote and the individuals that he wrote to. Pray for me. But he's telling them to be bold and put on the whole armor of God. Then he's telling, and pray for me that I will do the same. Now, we always make the point that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Well, when you think about it, every piece of armor mentioned relates to the Word of God. Having fastened on the belt of truth. What's the truth? Well, Jesus said to God, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's the word of God. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness comes through the word of God. And as you for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, that's the word of God. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. With which you can extinguish all, not just some, but all the flaming darts of the evil one. They cannot get through. Those flaming darts cannot penetrate the shield of faith. Not just the kind of faith that we've been talking about. I've talked about that faith for several weeks. Trusting obedience is the faith that he's talking about here. I saw a little bit on YouTube yesterday about Bonnie and Clyde and how they met their tragic to them, and it was a big relief to the United States of America. But they showed their bullet-riddled car. The police had such high-powered rifles that the bullets would go in one side of the car, pass through the body of Bonnie or Clyde, depending on the side that it hit first, and then pass through the body of the other, and then pass through the other side of the vehicle. the flaming darts of Satan cannot penetrate the shield of faith. That's why it is essential that we have the shield of faith along with the other pieces of armor. But again, it's all related to the Word of God, and what he is saying basically is to familiarize yourself with the Word of God. Know it. Eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God. Family used to live in Chattanooga. I think they're in Birmingham now. I was in their home when they lived in Chattanooga. And they so wanted their kids to remember certain principles. They had on the salt shaker on the table a little scripture on a piece of paper taped to it. You are the salt of the earth. And by the light switch, they had a little piece of paper. You are the light of the world. You know, we need to remember those things. We need to teach those things to our kids as early as we can. That might be to them. I don't mean just to tell them one time. Irvin Lee used to say there are three laws of teaching. Repetition, repetition, and repetition. I think he's right. The Jews were supposed to train their children from the earliest ages. Teach them the significance of the Passover, so that when they sat down and ate the meal, it was traditional for the youngest member of the family that could speak to ask, you know, what's the meaning, and then the oldest member would explain the meaning of the Passover meal. It was to commemorate the passing over of the houses of the Israelites when the death angel came through to take the life of the firstborn one. That's part of their training. And we need to train our children. We need to train and teach one another. Teach them the Word of God so they can put on the whole armor of God, because it all relates to the helmet of salvation. What do we say about it? Saved by the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we sometimes stop there, but praying is, I start to say, so important. No, praying is essential. I mentioned not too long ago about the girl in the video store. She has some little books there written by a man named Mario Murillo. I don't know anything about Mario Murillo, but she gave me a couple of little booklets that he had written about spiritual warfare. She asked me, do you believe in spiritual warfare? I said, yeah. And hit me later, and I never saw that girl again, but hit me later. Anybody that doesn't believe in spiritual warfare ain't got a chance to get to heaven. The spiritual warfare is going on. Satan is on the offense. And if we don't get on the defense by putting on the whole armor of God and taking the offense whenever we can by taking advantage of opportunities to teach other people, we don't have a chance of making it to heaven. To that end, to what end? Then that we might pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. We need to recognize these opportunities with all perseverance, keeping on, making supplication for all the saints. All the saints need our supplication. I try to teach what supplication is by calling attention to the first two syllables, supply. When you're supplicating God, you're asking God to supply you with the things that you need, and he will do that. There's a certain sense in which he has already supplied us with everything we need right here for spiritual warfare. But not everybody recognizes that. And so we supplicate for them that God might supply them with the knowledge and understanding through their own personal study. He's not going to do it against their will. They can supplication for all this. And of course they need other things besides spiritual strength and spiritual armor. They need food, raiment, clothing from time to time, other things. We ask God to supply them with those things that they need of a material nature. And also for me, supplicate for me that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We thank the Father for us. Wasn't he a boker? He was a boker because he was asking Christians everywhere to pray for him that he might be bold, and they were praying for him that he might be bold, and he was developing boldness as a result. There's a need for moral courage. Moral courage is surely the basic quality of Christian manhood, because unless one has the courage of his convictions, he will not always act on them. Oh, he'll act on them when no courage is required. It doesn't require a lot of courage to get up on Sunday morning and drive to the church house. You know, there's not going to be anybody out there stopping you on the road asking. You know, some countries they do that. Over in China, saints meet at all, have to meet in secret. Because part of the worship of Christians is to not only edify, but it's to evangelize. And they bring people to those meetings that they evangelize. If the authorities found out about that, they arrest everybody and hinder the efforts of the Christians to evangelize that particular country. But here, it doesn't take a lot of courage. You don't have to show your passport. You know, people don't appreciate the freedom we have in the United States because they've never lived anywhere else. They've never had to show their passport multiple times as they cross country, as they go from city to city within a country, as they enter other countries. But some things do require courage. I just want to mention these in passing this morning. We're going to start looking at them more thoroughly next Sunday morning. Here's some demands for moral courage. Being men and women without fear. Oh, yes, we are to fear God. But we are to be without fear when it comes to men, and there are times in our lives when we will be called on providentially to stand up for the truth, even though we know we're going to suffer for it. I'm going to be writing about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 next Sunday morning, and one thing about Stephen had to know that this opportunity he had to present the gospel to the council was not going to end well. And it didn't end well for him. Well, it didn't end well physically, but it ended well spiritually. Because he was released from the bondage of life on this earth. And the last thing he did was pray for those who were stoning him to death. He was a man without fear. We've got to be men and women without fear. Confessing Christ before men, and I don't mean just saying I'm a Christian, but confessing with your life before men by being what a Christian ought to be. Being strong, being standing firm in the faith, acting like men, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Resisting the devil requires courage. Moral courage. Confessing our sins to one another requires moral courage. Rebuking sin requires moral courage. Giving a reason for the hope that is in us under certain circumstances requires moral courage. Contending for the faith. You know, sometimes we think only in terms of defending the truth, but we're sometimes to take the offense too. Contending for the faith. Again, we'll talk about all these next, beginning next Sunday morning if we don't get to all of it. And living godly. Why would living godly demand moral courage? Well, we're going to talk about that either next week or the week after that. And so, whether virtue, whether that's a, I believe it's a legitimate point that virtue is moral courage. But be that as it may, moral courage is demanded.